Sure glad to get to be back with you. If you take your Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1. Proverbs 29 and verse 1. And I'll tell you, I really like it, and I know every preacher in here will understand this. When God gives you some confirmation in the service that you're preaching from the right text, because sometimes you go back and forth between two texts, and sometimes two or three texts. But Proverbs 29 and verse 1. I'll say something else before I read this, and that is that I believe this. I said in our church last Sunday that when God gives a pastor, deals with a pastor during the week about a text, about a message, and he gives him that message, he's not giving him that message for him just alone, but he's giving him that message for the church. And he's giving the pastor a message for the church. And if people miss church, they're going to miss the message that God had for them. Amen? Does that make sense? That's absolutely true. And boy, I wish that people would take seriously the matter of church attendance. I think there'd be a lot less homes broken up tonight if people had been in church when they ought to have been in church. And a lot less child problems if people had been in church. Because, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes by to convict through His Word, and God has a word specifically for someone from His servant, and they're not there to get it, that's very sad. That's a great loss.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Proverbs 29, verse 1. Before we read, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you to be able to gather together once again in your house. Lord, we thank you for this New Testament church. We thank you for its heritage. We thank you for its progress, its vision. And we pray that you would bless the desires of people in this church to have revival.
Yes.
Father, you've said wherever two or three are agreed on anything that you hear them. And we know that there's been a lot of expression of agreement by people in this church to have revival.
Yes.
And we pray and claim your promises tonight. We pray for any unsaved that are here. We pray, dear God, you'll help people not to be distracted, not to be have their minds cluttered and filled with things that have happened today, worries of the past, or anticipations about things to do tomorrow, things in the future. Help us to focus tonight upon what you have to say. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will have a free channel to speak to each of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And Proverbs 29 and verse 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Let me read that one more time and look at the three things that are in emphasis here. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Please be seated. Now, I think that there are many particularly solemn verses in the Bible. There are some really solemn verses. I think I made reference to some that last night over in Romans chapter 1 about God saying He gave people over.
Right.
He gave people up. They went too far.
Right.
And God gave them up. And He says in the book of Hosea concerning leave Ephraim alone.
Right.
He's joined to his idols, now leave him alone. And I'll tell you one thing we don't want is for God to just leave us alone.
Amen.
Amen. And we ought to be burdened about other people that it appears are in danger of God leaving them alone.
Yes,
in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1, there's three things that I want you to notice that are especially in view here. One is the reproof. There's reproof right here in this verse. And then secondly, you see the response, the matter of response. Now, we see this again and again. We've all experienced our own selves. People give a different response
to the Word of God. And they respond differently to reproof. And the Bible mentions reproof here, and it mentions response to that reproof, and then it mentions a particular response that brings about ruin. Ruin is a terrible word. It's a very solemn word itself, ruin. Now let's look at this passage of Scripture in the order of the things that I've mentioned. When I was reading this, from now on when I read this passage, I'll think about something that is very dear to my heart. And it just was a wonderful reminder not long ago of how God still works. And the other night, it's been a few weeks now, but I got a call. My wife and I were sitting at the table having supper, and the telephone rang, and it was my daughter, and she said, Adeline has something to say to you. Adeline is one of my little granddaughters. And I said, oh, well, okay. And Adeline got on the phone, and the gist of it is she told me, she said, I got saved tonight. And I asked her some questions about that and so on. And, you know, well, why did you think you needed to be saved? You know, you could deal with young children carefully. And I just want to tell you that in our home and in my children's families, we never push the children into being saved. And my youngest daughter and her husband are like that. They got four daughters. They never weren't saying constantly, don't you think it's time for you to be saved? You ever think about it? What'd you think? They didn't do that because those kids are in an environment of the gospel, a gospel environment at home and church.
Amen.
And so anyway, she told me about that, and then she got off the phone, and her mother came to the phone, and she said, here's what happened, Dad. She said, we were sitting at supper earlier this evening, and she said, we were all sitting there eating, and all of a sudden said, Adeline laid down her fork, her silverware, and she said, somebody's talking to my heart. And my daughter Ann said, who's talking to your heart? They hadn't been talking about a church or anything like that. And she said, God. She's one of those little girls that looks a lot like your granddaughter Hannah. And Adeline wears glasses and she looks like a little old school marm. And she said, God. And my daughter said, what was he talking to you about? And she said, about being saved.
Amen.
And they didn't say another word, and she picked up her fork and they started eating again. In just a couple of minutes, she laid it down again and she said, he's doing it again. And she said, can I be excused? I want to go upstairs. And she went upstairs and she prayed and asked the Lord to save her, and she got saved. And Ann told me later, a little later on, she said, when Adeline went upstairs, she said, I slipped up the steps. When you get to the top of the steps, her bedroom is right across the way. So if you're at the top of the steps, you can peek over the top and look into the bedroom. And she said Adeline was laying across the bed with her head pointed the other way. And she's on the phone with me, and she's telling me all about it. And Ann could hear the conversation. And she said, when you got to the part where you ask her, how long are you going to be saved? She said, Adeline said, forever. And she just started kicking her legs. Real happy.
Amen.
Amen. God's Spirit still works. Amen. He's still working. And God is still reproving tonight. And when you look at this verse, the Bible says, he that being often reproved. The Scripture tells us where God says, turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit upon you. When you look at this verse, he that being often reproved, the first thing that came to my mind when God put this message upon my heart was this. It's a wonder that God reproves anybody at all. The fact that God reproves anybody is a real evidence of God's mercy. In Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Amen. God would be completely within His rights. It'd be completely conformable to His holiness if He didn't reprove us at all, but it's a fact of God's mercy that He does reprove us. He'd be justified, beloved, if He just left us alone, brothers and sisters, and never reproved us again about anything. But God does reprove us. And we need God's reproof. The Bible says there's a way. And I'm preaching right now especially to save people, but if you're lost, you need to really be tuning into this. You've never been saved. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto man. Christians need to take heed to this today. Especially this terrible day of deception. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So we desperately need God's reproof. Because the Bible goes on and said, it is not in man that liveth to direct his own steps. And sometimes we'll get started or we'll have an inclination to go in the wrong direction. And sometimes we'll even start in a wrong way. But God will reprove us and turn us around, turn us aside before it's too late. Think about the nature of God's reproof. Somebody might be wondering, well, how does God reprove us? It's the mercies of God that we are reproved, but how does God reprove us? Well, He reproves us through His Word. All Scripture is given, the Bible says, by inspiration. One of the biggest reasons that it's given is because it's profitable for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness. That's talking about practical righteousness, holiness, day-to-day progressive sanctification. The Bible is profitable for instruction in righteousness, for correction, and for instruction, and for reproof. Reproof. You ever been reading the Bible and gotten some reproof? Just reading the Bible by yourself and God reproved you about something you said, an attitude that you had about a decision you were trying to convince yourself to make, but the Word of God gave you reproof. You know, another way God reproves us is through His servants. He reproves people through parents. He reproves children through their parents. That's why this really needs to be taught to young people. Honor your father and your mother because your parents are God's medium to reprove you.
Amen.
And another thing, talking about God's servants, of course, God reproves people through pastors. Paul was instructing Timothy and he said, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and patience. God reproves through His servants. Of course, He reproves through the Holy Spirit. He reproves and the Spirit convict us and do a work on our hearts and turn us around. So mercy's seen in the fact that God reproves anyone, and we ought to give thanks to God for His reproof. If you take a little trip down memory lane, you might think of some times that God reproved you and got you straightened out when you really needed to be straightened out on some things. And God reproved you. God spoke to your heart. Now, mercy is also seen in the frequency with which God reproves us. You notice in verse 1 it says, He that being often reproved. And to me, it's a wonderful thing that God in His long suffering and His patience continues to reprove us. We can be so stubborn. We can be so bullheaded, we can be so dense that we're not listening to God, but He keeps on reproving us. He'll reprove us through through sermons from the pulpit, our own Bible reading.
Amen.
He'll reprove through a song,
yes,
like Sister Hall just, I thought I had plenty of time. Not now. I've got plenty of time. I got plenty of time. And sometimes people will say, you know, I'm just going to push this out of this reproof out of my mind right now. And maybe I'll listen a little later. I got plenty of time. I don't want to be reproved now. Sometimes we can be that way, to one degree or another. But God is so faithful, and it's awesome. It's an astonishing thing. It's profound that Almighty God continues to reprove us when we're rejecting and turning our heads on the Creator of heaven and earth.
Right.
And you know why God continues? Because of His love.
Amen.
God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life.
Amen.
God is love.
Yes, He is.
And furthermore, God continues to reprove us. When if it was you or I, we would say, I've had enough of this, I'm sick of this, I'm tired of this, I'm insulted, I'm not going to reprove them anymore. But our God is so loving,
amen,
and He's so long-suffering that He keeps on keeping on.
Amen.
Not because He has to, because He wants to. Because
right.
We're His children and He loves us.
Right.
In Exodus 34 and in verse 6, the Bible says, and the Lord passed by. Now here's Moses. You're all familiar with this account. Moses tells God, I want to see you, Lord. And so God says, well, I'm going to pass by. And He put him in the cleft of a rock. And the Bible says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. And He didn't let him see all of him, but He let him see his hinder parts. But as God passed by, He said, you want to see who I am? I'll tell you who I am. He said, the Lord, God, merciful and gracious. Look at these words. Of all of the words God could have used to describe Himself, He proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth.
Amen.
That's the God that we serve.
Yes.
Here's the explanation. This is just the way God is. And that's why He's long-suffering.
Amen.
As long-suffering and patient as He is with us when we really don't deserve it at all.
Amen,
we wouldn't be that way. Lots of people aren't that way. They give up on people so quickly.
Yes, yeah.
They get mad. They get bitter. They get angry. They feel justified in saying, you had your chance. Now it's over.
Right.
But God is not that way. Amen. We could praise Him all night long just because of that aspect of God's character. In Numbers 14 and 18, here it is again. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. I'm thankful for that. Psalm 86 and verse 15. But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. That's our God.
Amen.
I mean, He's worth coming out on a Tuesday night,
amen,
and a Wednesday night, and a Thursday night, and a Friday, and a Saturday, and a Sunday night, and a Monday night.
Amen.
Amen. 2 Peter 3 and 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering,
yes,
to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. My beloved, you know what that means. If there's anybody wondering anywhere, I wonder if God would save me. If there's anybody that's bought into any kind of preaching, teaching, theology that suggests to them that they're not among the number that God would save, get this straight. God is not willing that any,
any,
A-N-Y, any, should perish. And then if a person still doesn't understand that, God rewords it and says, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all, A-double-L, all should come to repentance. Because he's long-suffering, the Bible says. He that being often reproved. That's a wonder right there. That we're often reproved. But here's the response. People are going to respond to this reproof. All of us can relate to this tonight. People will give their response. You can't be neutral about it. Anytime an invitation is given in church, everybody responds. They respond one way or another, but nobody is in neutral. You're either responding positively or negatively. You're either responding in a way that is pleasing to God or a way that is displeasing to God. You're either going to respond during an invitation or after a reproof. You're going to respond in a way that is going to help you or a way that's going to hurt you. But the response is important. Now, here's one response. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. Boy, there's a lot of that going on. Hardeneth his neck. Lost people can harden their necks when God reproves them about their need of salvation. Saved people harden their necks. Amen. Saved people harden their necks. Now, the person that hardens his neck or her neck is somebody here. This is talking about somebody who resents reproof. You ever met anybody that resented reproof? You ever seen young people, children, their parents reprove them, try to correct them, and they resent it? Turn to Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 11. Proverbs 5 and verse 11. Now, this passage reminds me of people who sit in church and they resent reproof. They don't like what's being preached. It irritates them and it aggravates them and it agitates them and they resent being reproved. Verse 11, "And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed." Well, that doesn't sound good. "And say, how have I hated instruction." See, they're mourning now at the last because they hated instruction. Now they realize it. "And my heart despised reproof." People don't know what they're getting into when they start bulling their necks up against the Word of God. Verse 13, "And have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me." Now notice this. Who's this talking about? He says, "I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly." Think about somebody who is sitting in church and they are resenting anything that reproves them out of the Word of God. And they don't like it. And they get mad about it. And irritated about it. And they don't like certain preaching and so on. They're in the assembly. And notice this. He said, "I was almost in all evil." People who act that way, who have that kind of attitude, are on the verge of getting themselves sucked into evil beyond anything they could imagine. Resenting reproof is a terribly dangerous thing. And it's happening right in the congregation. Now, reproof is needed. I mean, you find people responding negatively to it in church. You find it at the church camp. I mean, you find that. You find it all over the place today. People don't want to be reproved. And they detest anything today. We live in a day like this. In a lawless day.
where people resent anything that remotely smells like authority.
Right. Yeah.
Amen.
You're right.
That's what the feminist movement was all about.
Right.
Talk about evil.
Yes, sir.
All of that resentment of authority.
Right.
God-ordained authority.
Sure.
Children that resent the reproof of their mother.
Right. Yeah.
Amen. You've got to be careful about where this leads. If the devil can get a child of God to resent reproof, they're being set up for the evil that he is ready to bring them into in their life. And it starts with resenting reproof that comes from the Word of God.
Yes,
and it can happen in an assembly.
Yes, sir.
Now, if you're somebody who not only resents the truth right here, but they're rejecting reproof. You know, you can resent it, but not go so far as to reject it. Now, here's somebody who actually hates reproof. You know what the Bible says about people who hate reproof? Proverbs 12:1 says, "He that hateth reproof is brutish."
Yeah.
It's animal-like. It's beast-like.
Right.
This is where America is today, where God is concerned. America is just like Israel was in the Old Testament when they began to increasingly resent the reproof of God. They hated it so much that before long they started killing the prophets, the preachers that came to bring that reproof. And God continually poured out judgment upon them. In the form of one reproof after another, God sent judgment to reprove them.
Amen.
And Israel hardened her neck against God, just like America's doing.
Yeah.
Turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7 is really a picture of where we are today. Jeremiah 7 verse 25. Listen to this. See if this doesn't sound familiar. God said, "Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them." God's giving attention to this. "Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers." See, that's what's happened in America. Things have gotten worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. Then he says, verse 27, "Therefore thou shalt speak all of these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee." That's where we're at today. "Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, This is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God." And I say of America, this is a nation, the United States of America now, that will not obey the voice of the Lord God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from our mouth. Amen. Now here's what I believe, beloved. When I read that last phrase, God says one of the greatest judgments God can send on a nation is this. He said, "I'm going to send a famine in the land."
Yep.
Book of Amos.
Yep.
He'd already sent them pestilences, cleanness of teeth and so on, famines and all of that.
Yeah.
The worst part of it all was when God said, "I'm going to send a famine, not a famine of bread, but a famine of the preaching of the Word of God."
Right.
And I don't know if anybody's noticed this yet. If you haven't noticed, you know, people in a church like this have a tendency to take things for granted and not be aware of how the whole situation is, the big picture in America right now. But we are in the midst of a great famine of the preaching of the Word of God today.
Yes, sir.
And a lot of this trouble that we have with a lack of preaching and the ministry of the Word of God. You know what you have to do to minister the Word of God? Preach the Word of God.
Right.
Not tell stories and jokes.
Right.
And all of that kind of stuff and put on a show. And independent Baptists are riven.
Yes, sir.
With a lot of entertainment and a lot of stirring up. And not enough preaching and teaching and exposition of the Word of God to stir a gnat. Amen. And what the dirty shame about it all is that independent Baptist people put up with that. In fact, they applaud it. They say, wow, wasn't that preaching? What preaching? I didn't hear any preaching. Amen. I'm telling you what, it's bad when people forget what preaching of the Word is. Here's a clue. It has to include some preaching of the Word. Amen. For a lot of preachers, I'm telling you, be thankful for the preachers you've had in this church and have. Amen. And I know you are thankful. But I just want to stir your pure minds up by way of remembrance. Be thankful for preachers who preach the Word of God. Because there's not a whole lot of it today. Amen. And America is in the midst of, far down the road, of a famine of the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, here's one thing. This Supreme Court decision that's going to be made, if they make the wrong decision, which they probably will, it is going to turn New Testament churches upside down. Forget about your schedules, your calendars, and everything else, because all of that is going to be turned upside down. Three times God said in the Old Testament, I'm going to do a thing in Israel because of their sin, that when those who hear it will make the ears of all them that hear it tingle. When people all around the world hear what has happened in America, everywhere they hear what God has done to this country, it's going to make the ears of all them that hear it tingle.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Amen. We're there. We are there. But God is still on His throne. And God doesn't need a whole lot of people to change a whole lot of things. He just needs a few. Just a handful. That's all He needs. All a church needs to have a real revival is to just have some who are really sold out that no matter what it takes, they're going to trust God for revival. And say, revival is worth more than anything we have. It's worth more than our nice building. It's worth more than anything else.
Right.
Revival, it's worth our changing our lifestyle drastically.
Amen.
It's worth that.
Yes,
he that being often reproved hardeneth his heart, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed. Here's the ruin. He that being often reproved, God is so merciful and kind. Think about it as an individual. Think about it in terms of a family, in terms of a nation, in terms of a church. I'll give you a quick example in terms of a church. I was in a church a while back. I'm just saying this. God did this. God was just showing mercy to a church. I'll tell you what happened. I was in a church that at one time, for years and years and years and years and years, there was hardly a week went by that there weren't professions of faith and people baptized. For years, they had good standards, and the church grew from something like 40-some people up to well over 650 and stayed there. And that was without any gimmicks and gadgets and all of that. It was a wonderful, wonderful church. And they got another pastor in there, and the pastor had all of these newfangled ideas, you know. All of this
glitz and glamour and was focused on image and all of that kind of thing. Took the church sign down. It was a perfectly good church sign and spent $40,000 to put a real fancy sign up. They had all kinds of things. I mean, it looked like you were going into an arcade, all of the lights flashing in the foyer and everything else. And standards started going out the window. This church that had had standards, good dress standards, good standards of all kinds for years, they started going out the window. And they were getting lots of people coming, but they were coming from other churches and they were just looking for a, you know, they were not followers of Jesus, they were fans. And the power was gone. And the church had a revival, and 31 people got saved in a three-day meeting. And half of them, two of them were the wives of pastors on the staff. This I'm telling you, this idea is staff, paid staff. That can be run into the ground. Got a bunch of people sitting around drinking Pepsis all day long, drawing a check while people are out working. I'm just against that. I'm telling you, you got to have certain people. I understand that. I do. But all this business. I had a guy call me one time a while back. He said, down in his church, and he said, things are just going this way and this way and this way, and I'm concerned about it. And I'm here. I'm on the staff, and I don't know what to do, and I don't know. Things are going this way. And so on. And I asked him this. I just simply said, well, just let me ask you this. If you weren't drawing a check from this church next week, what would you do? He said, oh, I see what you mean. He'd go to another church. Amen. Might as well be honest about it. He that being often reproved. So 31 people were saved, and I believe this with all of my heart. God was saying to that church, because the preaching was on standards, it was on holiness, something that they hadn't heard in ages. And I think God was saying to the church, Brother Hall, you need to get back to this. God is still alive. You know what they did? They went on business as usual. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy.
Yes, sir.
See, here's the reproof. Here is the response, and here's the ruin. Verse 1, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Turn to Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans 2 and verse 4. While you're turning there, I'll just say this. I think a lot of people today in independent Baptist churches and behind pulpits are either as lost as they can be or they're crazy.
Yes,
sir. I believe that, Brother Hall. I believe it. Maybe not a lot. Maybe too many. Maybe I'll put it in my mouth, I'll say it like that. Boy, I've got to be careful now. Yeah, yeah. And I'm telling you that's not a put down on New Testament independent Baptist churches.
Yeah.
That's a put down on people who are making merchandise of the Lord's church. In Romans chapter 2, talking about the ruin that comes to those who harden their neck against reproof, verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? See, God's long suffering and patience and mercy and continuing to reprove is because of his goodness. And he continues to reprove because he wants to bring us to repentance. But after, and I just want to tell you right now, when I got saved, maybe it hasn't worked this way with everybody, when you got saved, when I got saved,
I mean, I got under conviction, strong conviction.
Amen.
And I was afraid to die and go to hell.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
I got up in the mornings and got ready to go to work with apprehension. Because I knew I was going to go out there and get in that car and drive down the highway and all of the way be thinking, what if somebody jumps this medium and kills me?
Yes, sir.
I'll be in hell.
Yes, sir.
And I was thinking about things like that. And it's all right. Lots of people have come to salvation because of their fear of God's judgment.
Yes,
that's okay.
Yes, sir.
But I'll tell you the thing that really got me over the edge was the preaching of the love of Jesus Christ and the cross and what He did for me. And that made me feel so low and so bad, I wanted to respond to God's love. Amen. And like I said the other night, the attitude of a person who's been conscious of the burden rolling away is like Paul on the Damascus Road, like Saul, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I'll do anything. You've saved me. You've cleansed me. You've redeemed me. You've given me a new life. I will do anything for you. And you're not thinking, let me pick and choose what I'll do. I'll preach for you. I'll teach for you. No, I will do anything. I got saved. I had a job that... I was selling insurance at the time. And I was, after I got saved, I drove by the church one day, one evening, and I saw that the men were back. This is right after I got saved. And they were in the back of the church, and they were scraping and cleaning old bricks, cleaning the mortar off of old bricks so they could reuse them. I couldn't wait to get home and get in some old clothes so I could go back and help them clean bricks. I would have done anything. Amen. Out of love. He that has been forgiven much. Amen. Is going to love much. There's some kind of sickness going on in the body of Christ today. In a lot of places. Now, he says in verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up, here comes the ruin, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation in the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. This is all in the context of God doing us good, that that goodness might lead us to repentance.
Amen.
Now, here's something in our text. Talk about ruin. It's unexpected when it happens. People just think they can go on and on and on. And when the ruin comes, it's unexpected. Not only is it unexpected, but it's unchangeable. It's irreversible. This is something that's indefinite as far as when it could happen. Stay with me real careful, closely here. It's indefinite in terms of when this sudden destruction that's without remedy can happen. It's irreversible when it does happen, and that without remedy. Now, let me just mention two things, and I'll close. When this ruin can come, it's happened again and again and again and again and again. This can happen when, in terms of a person's serviceability to God. Amen. I'm talking to Christians now. It can happen. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I was talking to a young man in his late 30s now. When he was in, when he was a teenager, he was a good boy, and he got to going with the wrong kind of a girl, a wrong young woman, just the wrong one. She was not for him. Her background, she'd been married before. Everything else, I did everything I could. Others did to talk to him about it. All of a sudden, he changed what he had believed all of his life. Amen. See, all depends on whose ox is being gored.
Yep,
right. All of a sudden, things that he'd always known and stood against in terms of marriage and divorce and all of that, now he's flipped on it.
Yep. Yeah.
People tried to talk to him back when he was barely out of his teens. Not too long ago, he said to me, "I wish I'd have listened."
Oh, yeah.
But it's too late now.
Yep.
He said, "I know I can't ever be a pastor. If God had ever called me to preach," he said, "I know I couldn't." See, there are things that can be destroyed that can never be regained when a person rejects reproof. And Paul, even the Apostle Paul, see, none of us are above it. This happening. In fact, this is a big danger. When preachers get so big and so high and mighty, they think the rules don't apply to them. And God will reprove them through preachers and teachers and things that happen in their life, and they don't get it.
Yep.
Yeah.
And before long, boy, can you just give me a few extra minutes tonight?
Yeah, preach.
Let me just say something about this. Seems like I'm getting on preachers. I don't like to get on preachers, and that's because I'm one.
Yeah.
Nevertheless, when preachers get so high and mighty, so arrogant, it amazes me what some of them do.
Yes,
now, I'm talking about the exception, not the rule.
Right.
Talk about those exceptions. They begin to be a law unto themselves.
That's right. Yeah. That's right.
Instead of depending upon God and being sensitive to God, they become a law unto themselves.
Yep.
And I want you just to think about this. In Acts chapter 19, there were some preachers there, or they thought there were preachers, and they thought that they would cast demons out like they saw Paul and others doing it.
Right.
Remember that?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Now, they'd gotten to the place where they weren't dependent upon God. A preacher can be that way, and others can be that way. We're so clever. We're so charismatic. We've got such organizational skills. We really don't need God right now, maybe later on, but right now, we got this thing. We can handle it. We can build it. We can do it. We can do it. They don't depend on God. That's the way those guys felt in Acts 19. Now listen to this. You wonder why some preachers start out, and they start out so good, and they end up so bad. Listen to this. They weren't depending on God. They got themselves into an area where they're going to cast out these demons. The Bible says the demons weren't cast out. They came out.
Right. Yeah.
And they got on these preachers.
Yeah.
And stripped them naked.
Yep.
And they went running off in their shame. If we don't constantly depend upon God, we open the door
yep.
to evil spirits.
You're right.
Amen.
You're right.
And there was probably more than one kind of evil spirit that got on those guys.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And just think about what we see in our day.
Yep.
Preachers that get too big for their britches. I wonder how many of them have gotten out from under God's umbrella of authority.
Yep.
And dependence, and have opened themselves up to unclean spirits.
That's right. Right.
And find themselves doing things they'd never do.
Yes, sir. Right.
One question I ask sometimes, Once in a while, doesn't happen very much, but there have been times, and I wonder, how can that preacher stand up there and lie?
Yes, sir.
Right.
They tell all these stories as if they happened to them, and you know good and well they didn't happen to them.
Right. Yeah.
Amen. And they elaborate on the story.
Yeah.
One day it happened this way, the next day it happened that way.
Right. Yeah.
You know what's behind that? Let's be honest about it. A spirit of lying.
Right.
You know what's behind immorality in a child of God? A spirit of uncleanness and lust. A spirit of greed can get into people. So if you ever wonder, now why are these men used to be so good and so wonderful and so committed to their ministry, so they got too big? That's why the Bible says, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. It
Amen.
Is dangerous.
Amen.
God will reprove and they shrug it off.
Yep.
But he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy.
Yes.
Paul was worried about it. He said this in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. He said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway.
Right.
That word castaway comes from a word that means something that, for example, that's been a usable vessel for a particular purpose, but now it's been marred or otherwise changed, and it can't be used for the same thing. It's like my grandmother. When I was growing up, she had a flour bin under the cabinet. You pulled it out like that, and she had a sieve in there, and she had a teacup. I'll never forget it. It was a beautiful teacup. It belonged with her other teacups in the china cabinet. They were her pride and joy. Just a beautiful set. I think her son sent them to her from Korea. But anyway, she had that one teacup wasn't in the showcase. It wasn't used anymore to serve special guests as a vessel unto honor, because somebody dropped it and broke the handle off. Carelessness, somebody's carelessness caused it to be marred so it could still be used, but not in the open way that it was intended to be used. But now, it's out of sight, it's obscure, and it's used for the menial purpose of dipping some flour out to put in a crock to make some biscuits, and that's it.
Yep.
And that's what Paul was afraid of.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Yes,
sir. You know why people aren't afraid of things like that anymore? Because they have no fear of God before their eyes.
Right.
You ever think about what the Bible says about the fear of God? People ought to fear despising reproof.
Yes, sir.
I'm seeing so many things happen in our country that's just, there's only one word to describe it, insanity.
Yep.
Yeah.
And I see a lot of that. What you see in the country, you can see paralleled in the churches.
Yes, sir.
Oh, yeah.
You wonder, how can people be so dumb? Some of the things they do.
Yes, sir.
They hear the preaching of the Word of God. They hear the preacher preach along the lines. And I love those verses. It says, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, cost you more than you want to pay. And preachers preach that, reprove. People go right out and do the very thing. So it's almost like for some people, they come and hear a rebuke on sin. And they think, I never thought about that. I think I'll try it.
Yeah.
That's what sermons are to them. That's rebellion.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
When I was a young preacher, I'll never forget it. I was standing in the aisle of a church after church. Everybody's milling around talking. There was a young couple there, and their marriage was rocky anyway. There's a young couple there, and something was brought up about having dogs. Dogs in the house. And, I mean, that was, somebody brought that up. And this young husband, he said, I'd never have a dog. He said, I really don't want a dog in the house. He said, dog said, we had one time. It tore up the yard. It messed up and it did all this and so on. Dogs, somebody else chimed in, dogs, you know, no, I wouldn't want one.
on and on and on. His wife was standing there. I'll never forget it, Brother Farrell. His wife was standing there looking all quizzical. Pretty soon she said, "That's a good idea." She said, "Jerry, we need to get a dog." She just heard what she wanted to hear and turned it into what she wanted it to be.
Yes, sir.
That's what people are doing today. But they wouldn't do that if they had any fear of God. The last verses in Ecclesiastes say, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. See, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And these people that don't show any fear of God are too, they can't, they're too dumbed to get from home plate to first base. Because they have no fear of God. It's not smart not to fear God. It's dumb. So this can happen. People can find themselves under the condemnation of being called an unprofitable servant. Read it in Proverbs or Matthew 25. I mean, if you read the whole context, that's not talking about a lost person. I mean, you've got to really do some mental, what do they call, gymnastics. Here's the one or the five talent servant, the two talent servant, the one talent servant. Their Lord gives His servants gifts and talents and so wherewithal and faculties and resources and everything else. And the first two invest wisely. It's talking about our Christian lives, and they get rewarded. The third one comes and says, "I just took what you gave me, the faculties, resources, every gifts, abilities, and I put them in the ground." That's like these people that start out singing church music in churches. The next thing you know, they're singing in Nashville. They're taking their God-given abilities and putting it in this mud hole of a Christ-rejecting world. And they're going to stand accountable to it before God. And the picture is not pretty. When you read the rest of that parable, I don't understand all about it, but I understand enough to know that that is talking to a saved person, and it's not good what happens to people who take their God-given lives and abilities and bury them in this world.
Right. Right.
Amen.
Amen.
I had a preacher one time tell me, he said, years ago, and was still preaching. He said, years ago. And he was so broken about this, he had to tell somebody. He was still pastoring a church. He said, I was involved in something. He said, it wasn't immorality, but he said, I was where I knew I shouldn't be, and God kept convicting me about it. I'm talking about a person being suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy where service to God is concerned. He said, God kept reproving me about it. He said, I'll never forget it. I kept shrugging it off, brushing it off. And he said, I was on my way back late one night from preaching at a vacation Bible school. So it was a young preacher. And he said, God was convicting me again on the drive home. And I brushed it off again. He said, the next morning I woke up. He said, Brother Kirkman, before I even opened my eyes, he said, I felt in my heart that God had withdrawn His call from my life.
Oh, my.
Amen. He that being often reproved hardeneth his heart shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You know how we do it? It happens when the Holy Spirit of God is made sad. We're warned about it. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed. That's talking to saved people. It happens when the Holy Spirit of God is stifled. If you got something in your lifestyle that's saddening the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit convicts you about something and you suppress that, you push it down, your thought is, let me get out of here. And before you get to the car on the parking lot, you stifled that. You're in big danger.
Yes, sir.
You resist public reproof. You resist private reproof. And in other words, if you refuse to be dead to yourself, you can become dead to service.
Oh, yeah.
Amen.
That's right.
Yeah.
But now here's something terribly tragic. This can happen. This ruin, this utter ruin, can happen in terms of salvation. Turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Jesus is talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, he said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you. And when he's come, he'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." In John 6 and 44, he said, "No man cometh unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." In Genesis 6 and 3, God gives the warning early on in His Word. He says, "My spirit shall not always strive with a man." You talk about a solemn warning and a scary warning right there. The fact that the Holy Spirit deals with sinners is real. We know that. I mean, I know it, you know it, if you're saved. If you're not saved, you've been coming to church any at all, you're just here tonight, you know that the fact that the Holy Spirit deals with sinners is real. The fact that the Holy Spirit departs from lost sinners is also real. I wouldn't even venture to say what the percentage of that happening is, but it does happen. God said, "My spirit will not always strive with a man." The time comes that God gives them over. The time comes that God says they're joined to their idols. Their idols may be their own self-will, their own stubbornness, their money, pleasure, whatever. The time may come for some people, and has come, that God says they're joined to their idols, leave them alone. Yep. And I've had people tell me, there was a time I used to get under conviction in sermons, I'd get so under conviction, but I wouldn't give up this, I wasn't willing to do what God wanted me to do, and so on and so forth. I just wasn't ready to turn loose of my sin. Now, this is what can happen. A person can reject God's reproof about their sin, judgment to come, to the point that the Holy Spirit will leave. "He that hardeneth his neck shall suddenly..." He that being often reproved. Think how merciful. There's somebody who's been often reproved, but they constantly harden their heart. They keep hardening their heart. One day they get up to go to church. They're lost, and they know that they're lost. They're already thinking about the message and the invitation and so on and so forth. And it's going to be another day. They're going to go to church. They're going to hear the sermon. And depending on the message and how the Spirit works, they're still going to manage to get away, to get out. So they come to church. And they're sitting there. And about the time that the sermon begins to wind down, and as the pianist is going up to begin the invitation, and the song leader, all of a sudden something is completely different than it's ever been before. They don't feel a thing. Is that not true, Brother Hall? They don't feel anything at all. And many times they keep coming to church. They keep on coming. But see, they never feel anything. They're never impressed with anything again. There's no fear, no apprehension, nothing like that ever, ever, ever again. "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck
shall suddenly. They weren't expecting it that morning. They weren't expecting it to happen that evening when they walked into church. But that was going to be their last opportunity. And when they started hardening that neck again that time, suddenly, spiritually speaking, they're destroyed. And that without remedy. Amen. You know, I was thinking about this message and thinking about maybe that's the message to preach at the last night of the revival. And then it was like God impressed me with it. No, that's the message to preach early on in the revival.
Amen.
Don't take the preaching of the Word of God lightly.
Amen.
Not as a saint, not as a sinner. And there's people, like there isn't any time we have a revival, that ought to be here that aren't here, lost and saved alike. And you need to be burdened for them.
Sure.
Amen. Let's all stand together. And if the Spirit has spoken to you in any way whatsoever tonight, if there's anything that you think that would be honoring to God, that would be beneficial to the furtherance of the success of this meeting for God's sake, and soul's sake, and revival's sake, respond quickly. Don't be hesitant about it. And Brother Farrell, the pastor, take the invitation.
Just obey the Lord while we wait just a moment. I want to make a couple of comments. Then we're going to try to sing an invitation song, if that be the will of God. But I'm glad God laid that message on Brother Kirkman's heart and gave him liberty to preach it, because we need it. We need it. We don't need to wait. We need it right now. Amen. And I had the burden on my heart coming to church. I felt like Mrs. Hall ought to sing. And I was going to ask her if she'd do the special tonight. Then in the prayer room, Brother Chuck asked me, he said, "You ever heard Mrs. Hall sing that particular song?" And he said, "It's on my heart." And I said, "No, I don't think I've ever heard it. And I don't think I had. But God put it together, because God's reproving somebody again. He's giving somebody another chance. I don't know how many more chances He will give, but I believe He's giving somebody a chance with the gospel. And He reminded me of this. Some of us men were talking, and I was telling about a sermon I preached a few years back. And I was thinking about our Lord before Pilate, and our Lord before Herod. You remember? And it goes in this vein of this message tonight, because I believe it's important that you hear this. Our Lord was questioned by Pilate about being God, about what is truth. And our Lord answered Pilate's questions. Pilate sent our Lord from his palace to Herod to be questioned of Herod. And Herod asked our Lord questions, and our Lord answered him not a word. Not a word. Herod sent him back to Pilate. Pilate questioned him further. Our Lord answered him. And I asked God, why? If a man has questions and he's asking the Lord a question, why will the Lord answer him not a word? And here's why. Because Herod had heard the preaching of John the Baptist, and he cut him off. And when you cut off the preaching, God will not speak to you. He'll never speak to you if you cut off the preaching of the Word of God. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your mercy, for Your long-suffering and patience to usward, that You would reprove, and that You would reprove again, and that You would reprove again. And Lord, my heart's heavy as I think about those that I know of that need to hear the message. Then I'm sure there are some in our presence right now. You're speaking to them. And I don't know exactly who or why or what you're speaking to them about. Lord, I'm convinced that you put it all together for a purpose. I pray, dear God, you'd help, Lord God, guard them that they not harden their neck. But Lord, that they'd surrender to the will of God. Submit to the Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray, have your way. Help us, Lord, to have that burden for sinners we ought to have. And that love for our loved one, that straying saint that's on dangerous ground. God, help us be broken for them and burdened for them in this hour. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. While we sing 507, if you need to come do business with the Lord, only God can give an invitation. If He's given it, you obey Him. Just do what He says do. Amen.
Every blessing to my heart, sing thy praise.
Sing thy mercy, never ceasing, all for songs of loudest praise.
Oh, Lord, help me. Speaking to you. You need to come. Obey the Lord. You need to be saved. Listen, don't put it off. Don't wait. Call on the Lord today. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near.
Sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, He to rest me from danger, interposed His precious blood.
All right, I believe that's sufficient. I appreciate the preaching, don't you? Not a popular message, certainly wasn't an entertaining message, but it was chock full of truth. Ought to cause us to have a burden. Amen. Amen. God help us. God help us. Amen. All right, but I appreciate the preaching. I said I appreciate God giving him liberty to say what need to be said. Sometimes in a service like this where it's real solemn, I've been the preacher, you feel like you have a hard time because people are not actually helping you. But it's not people's help we need. It's the Lord's help we need. Amen. And Brother Sammy Allen said this one time, Brother Hall, you've probably heard him say this, I thought it was very good. He said, sometimes we as preachers will fuss at people for not amening us. Well, he said maybe their mama taught them not to talk with their mouth full. Maybe they're chewing on something. Amen. Trying to digest what you said. Amen. And that's right. That is right. We need solemn times. By the way, I believe that's what revival is about. Brother Hall will tell you, and many of you that's here, and that was it 96 meeting? I've heard several people say, one day it'd be up here, the next day it'd be real solemn and serious. And we need it. I appreciate the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. Please, if you can, come back tomorrow night. Pray between now and then. Ask God to do great things. We got people listening in that we don't know. I heard from different ones today. People in different states listening in. I heard there's some going to be listening in tonight from other states. And even people in our town, people that we're praying for, said they listened in last night. Let's pray they listened tonight. Heard the truth of God. Amen. And would receive the Word of God. Amen. Amen. All right. I'll get my wife to come, Brother Kirkman to come. We'll stand up front here. If you'll come around, shake hands as we dismiss the service. Brother Gary Hall, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Our Father, we want to just a moment to thank you again. You've been so good to us.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you for your kindness and compassion, being so patient, being long-suffering for us.
Yes.
And may you thank you, Lord, for giving your life a ransom for our sins.
Yes, Lord.
I thank you for that glorious, wonderful day. That, Lord, when you came to me, I could not be too God.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes. I thank you, Lord, for the good life you've given me, the blessing.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you for the service tonight, the preaching of the Word of
yes,
God. Hearing the truth, one Lord.
Yes.
God.
Yes.
I would do rejoice in it. I pray you'll use tonight's message of the tonight to meditate upon it, even to the next appointed time. And I pray you set the table for us again.
Yes.
Bless us, Lord, and give us exactly what we need, not what we want, Lord, but what we need.
Yes, Lord.
In these days, we might have some revival, just a little revival.